Well, hello again, 3CI. I hope you're doing so well on this Sunday, and a very, very happy Father's Day to all the dads in our community. So we're in a series called Rockstar through 1st and 2nd Peter, and we've seen how Jesus is our rock and our star. So when the world is being shaken by, for example, a global pandemic, amongst many other things, we need not be shaken because we have a rock, a foundation, and we have a star for direction. None of us knows how the future will unfold, but we know whom we are following into that future. Now, Peter writes these letters to encourage suffering Christians to trust and obey. He's encouraging suffering Christians to trust and obey. And obviously, the circumstances of our lives are not exactly like those of first century Christians being persecuted for their faith. But we've all experienced a measure of suffering at this time, and if not suffering, definitely inconvenience. Life has been hard the past few months, and Peter gives us incredible insights and encouragement into the strange season that we find ourselves. But then in the middle of his first letter, Peter talks about marriage. Now, you might have seen on our suggested reading plan through 1st and 2nd Peter, we titled this marriage section, it's 1st Peter 3 verses 1 to 7, we titled it The Garden, which is very weird at first glance, and it raises two questions. First of all, what does marriage have to do with the garden? And secondly, what does marriage have to do with encouraging suffering Christians to trust and obey? Like, maybe you're thinking, look, can someone just come up with a vaccine for COVID-19, then we'll go for marriage counseling. So I want to answer those two questions. And then I want to, as we unpack 1 Peter 3, I just want to suggest two words for wives and two words for husbands. And can I just say, if you're single or if you're 15 and your parents are forcing you to watch this with them on the couch, please don't dial out completely. Peter has something helpful here for all of us. So let's go back to that first question. What does marriage have to do with a garden? Well, marriage began in a garden. Marriage was invented by God, and the very first marriage ceremony took place in the very first garden before the fall. So sin had not yet entered this perfect world, and the only thing that was not good in this perfect world was for man to be alone, and so marriage. And as the designer of marriage, God has all the information on it and all the very best ideas. Of course, back in that first Genesis garden, things went horribly wrong. Eve was bossy and manipulative. Adam was spineless. And the rest is literally history. But the moment Adam and Eve fell into sin, God stepped in with a promise of redemption. And we know that promise was a person. Jesus came to redeem all things, including our marriages. And so it's possible for us as believers to re-inhabit the garden, to enjoy marriage again as God intended. Second question, why would Peter focus so specifically on marriage? Like, he's been talking about all these big out there ideas like fiery trials and suffering unjustly, civil obedience, our eternal destinies. And then in the middle of all this, he brings it in really close and domestic. But here's the thing. There were women on the receiving end of Peter's letters who were married to unbelieving husbands, and so they were experiencing persecution within their own homes. As suffering Christians, they desperately needed Peter's encouragement to trust and obey. But also, first century communities and 21st century communities and our cities and our nations, we're only ever as strong as our families, right? And so in times of shaking, in difficult, uncertain times, Peter is saying to the marriages that create the families, that shape the communities, stand firm, stand firm. Just to go back to the garden image, during these months of lockdown, I've just been so incredibly grateful for the immense privilege of a garden. I've just been so grateful that while things are going crazy out there in the world, we've had a patch of earth we can call our own. We've had lawn and sky and peace. We've had a refuge. For many of us, this time, what's happening in the world at the moment, it's shrunk our circle of concern. Sorry, it's shrunk our circle of influence and expanded our circle of concern. There's suddenly much more to worry about and very little we can do about it. In fact, for many of us, our circle of influence hasn't extended much beyond the walls of our property. But if things are falling apart even inside our own gardens, it's going to be extraordinarily difficult to function meaningfully in a falling apart world. So you get the analogy, right? In complicated times, your marriage and my marriage needs to be a place of peace and refuge, a solid rock place, so that we can stand firm, so that when people look at our marriages and the communities we're shaping, they can take their direction off us. So basically, before we try and change the world and speak truth to power, we need to be very sure that we are living that truth within the sanctity of our marriages. So let's read these verses. It's 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. But before we do that, I just want to suggest one thing. Bob Goff, he is a lawyer who loves Jesus, and he talks about how when his clients are facing a deposition, so that's other people's lawyers firing questions at them, he insists that his clients sit with the backs of their hands on their knees, palms up. And he writes this, he says, when their palms are up, they have an easier time being calm, honest, and accurate. Nobody can be defensive with their palms up. So I'd love to suggest to you that if you know that this is an area where you are particularly triggered, if you find yourself already getting irritated because you know that I'm about to speak about submission and treating your wife well, and maybe your marriage is in a difficult space, could I suggest that you just try something new? Try listening to Peter's words, which are actually God's words, with your palms up. Just a suggestion. So Peter writes this, in the same way you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Like, this is not a new concept to any of us. We know this thing, you know, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. So sometimes we absolutely have to use words, but our walk is exponentially more powerful than our talk, even in, or perhaps especially in, our own homes. Verse 3, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Now, gentle and quiet doesn't mean pathetic, doesn't mean you can't be an extrovert. It just means you know who you are, and so you've got nothing to prove, and so you're okay to go second. Verse 5, this is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. Let's leave verse 7 for now. We'll get to it in a few minutes. But first, two words for wives. And these are Rory's words that I'm borrowing. Ramp or lamp? Ramp or lamp? Are you living like a ramp model? Or are you lighting the lamp of your inner beauty? You might have seen a global movement trending on social media, hashtag glam for your bin man, because there's something in us that wants to get changed out of our tracksuit pants, right? There's something in us that wants to get all dressed up with somewhere to go, even if it's just to the driveway with the bin. You also may have seen how some celebrities are posting messages of solidarity to people in lockdown all over the world. And Jennifer Aniston released this poignant statement recently. Take a look. She says, lockdown has affected every one of us. You know, and I get it. Level one is still very far away. And you know, it's been hard on all of us. But jokes aside, remember Peter's context. He's encouraging suffering Christians to trust and obey. And what he's getting at in these verses is that external beauty makes an impression. Internal beauty makes a difference. And in times of suffering, we need difference makers. So he's not saying, don't wear makeup and jewelry. Of course not. There are women recorded throughout Scripture being beautifully adorned, and it's so lovely. Peter is saying, don't be concerned with it. Don't worship your outer beauty. There's so much more to you than that. So look after your body because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and be a good steward of your outer beauty within the realms of possibility because we've each only been given so much to work with. Just don't make it an idol. It will let you down. Eventually, gravity wins. Inner beauty, Peter says, is unfading. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that though our outer bodies are getting older and older, our spirits are being renewed every day. So we're actually growing younger on the inside. And part of this unfading beauty, this unfading inner beauty that Peter speaks about, that, and he says it's so precious to God, part of that is submission to our husband. So submission actually makes us more beautiful. So just a word on that. I think men and women tend to get stuck on this concept of submission. Because the essence of the gospel is that Jesus has set us free. And when wives are told to submit to their husbands, it doesn't sound like freedom, right? History has us equating submission with oppression, with disrespect, disqualification, disentitlement, disenfranchisement, and all the other ways women have been dissed for millennia and too often still are. Because for too long, culture's pendulum swung dangerously to one extreme, and women were appallingly dominated. More recently, because this is what humans do, our fear-turned anger has swung that pendulum dangerously to the other extreme. And now suddenly everybody has a feminist drum to beat and a man to emasculate, and it's easy to get swept up in all these Wonder Woman vibes. But God's word is never a pendulum. And it lands this thing dead center because it's always the plumb line of truth. And the truth is that marriage is not a competition. It's a communion of lives. It's a one flesh, I've got your back always and forever thing, where in the end you don't even know where you stop and the other person starts. That's not oppressive. It's freeing. But ladies, if we insist on making marriage a competition, then we need to make it a game of poker. And then you need to know that your husband is going to win hands down every time, because he'll say, I see your submission and I raise you sacrifice. Because your husband is called to love you like Christ loved the church, right? Ephesians 5. So your husband is called to lay his life down for you. It's actually way more impressive than submission. That kind of love makes us safe, not subjugated. We need not feel threatened by that kind of love. That's why Peter says you need not be shaken. You need not fear. But it's possible that you're thinking, like, sure, Darlene, easy for you to say, you have an amazing husband. And you're absolutely right, I do. But I'm going to be honest with you, and this may come as a shock to those of you who know him, but he's not perfect. Like, for example, sometimes he'll make himself toast, and then he leaves actual crumbs on the counter. It's true, and we're working through that, you know. So he's not perfect, me neither. But the thing is, I trust him to lay his life down for me. And so because I trust him, even if I disagree with his call on a decision we're making, it's easier for me to defer to him without sulking or getting passive-aggressive, though I definitely don't get that right all the time. But it's possible that you're battling to keep your palms up right now because you're going, y'all, I can't trust my husband to lay down his life for me. You have no idea the kind of husband I'm dealing with. You know, he lays his life down for his mountain bike, for Netflix, for golf, for beer. Sometimes he even lays his life down for other women, real or digital. He's definitely not laying it down for me. Now, I would never dare to minimize the pain or the disappointment of that. This is an enormous topic, and I have 20 minutes. But I want to say to you, seriously, if you or your children are in danger, don't even finish watching this message. Run for help. I also want to encourage you that even if your husband is not willing to lay his life down for you, Jesus Christ already has. Jesus already has laid down his life for you, and therein lies your security and your freedom. You can trust him. At the cross, Jesus took your shame, and he restored your dignity. Nothing can take that from you. You need not be shaken. You need not fear. Another way to think of submission, if this is difficult for you, imagine this scenario. So your line manager at work, he's just not doing his job, and you know, you're covering for him all the time, and that puts you in a difficult position. And you've tried talking to him, doesn't go well, so you complain to your colleagues, and that doesn't help anyone because it just makes you angry and bitter. So eventually you realize, look, I'm going to have to take this to the top, to the CEO. But guess what? The CEO is your dad. So you take a lift to the top floor. You don't even make an appointment. You don't even knock on his office door. You just barge in and go, Dad, my line manager is dodgy. And you pour out your heart to your dad who loves you, your dad whom you trust. And your dad says, yeah, you know, sure, I wish you'd come to me sooner. But yeah, I know all about your line manager. I've known about him all along. I read all his emails. And I've actually got cameras everywhere. So you say, oh, okay, so you're going to fire him. And your dad says, oh, no, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to call him into my office and be kind to him until he repents. Will you be afraid to go to work the next day? Of course not. You know who you are. You're the boss's daughter, and your dad has totally got your back. In fact, you begin to adopt your dad's tactics. So you go to your line manager, and you hand him the report that he's asked you for, and, And he says, "What? This is a day early. What are you sucking up?" And you say, "Oh no, I thought it might take pressure off your week if I got it to you a little bit sooner. And please let me know if there's anything else." And he's just speechless. And perhaps as you're heading back to your desk, he says, "Oh yeah, I like what you've done with your hair, you know." And you say, "Oh well, not exactly the stuff of level one, but thank you. You get it. Your heavenly Father is the CEO. You need not be shaken. You need not fear." Because submission is more than just placing yourself under your husband's authority and hoping he doesn't mess up. It's so much bigger than that. The submission that makes us beautiful, like Sarah and the holy woman of old that Peter talks about, it's so much bigger than that. It's total surrender to God, your defender, who never messes up. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, "Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy." So get lit. Keep lighting your lamp. And now two words for husbands: pride or prayer. Pride or prayer. When the world is shaking and God is calling you to stand firm, to look to Jesus for direction and for foundation, will you live a life of pride or a life of prayer? And within the context of marriage, Peter shows us exactly what that looks like. In verse 7, let's have a look. He says, "In the same way," because he's building on his theology of submission to authority, he's building on what he said to employees in the last chapter and what he's just said to wives. Now he's going, "Even you, this for you as well, husbands, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together." Now, some of you are perhaps thinking, "Look, I've lived with this woman for years. I still don't understand her." Well, have you asked God for understanding? Have you cried out for insight, like Stephen reminded us? God created your wife and all four seasons that she sometimes exhibits in one day. And you know, just ask yourself, how much am I praying for her? Maybe the CEO of the universe is saying to you as well, like, you know, "I just wish you'd come in to talk to me about this sooner." Interestingly, Stephen also pointed out to me the other day that this word honor, it's the same word honor that's used in 1 Peter 2, verse 7. It's the honor that God the Father bestowed on Christ. So that same honor husbands are to bestow on their wives. And it's the Greek word time, spelled T-I-M-E. So Stephen was like, maybe this is a clue. If you have no idea where to start honoring your wife, spend time in prayer. Ask God. Peter goes on in verse 7, "She may be weaker than you are," because unless your wife is like an Olympic weightlifter, she, you know, you're probably going to beat her in an arm wrestling contest. It's not unfair, it just is. We're different. "She may be weaker than you are, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered." That last part of verse 7 in the Message translation reads like this: "Treat your wives then as equals, so your prayers don't run aground." I love that image. It's like there's enough of a storm raging around your boat. Make very sure the storm is not also raging inside your boat. Make sure your prayers aren't shipwrecked. So, pride or prayer? Will you dominate, condescend, control? Or will you prayerfully serve, honor, partner with your wife so that you can make your garden a life-giving, life-affirming refuge? I've read an account of Muhammad Ali, you know, the heavyweight boxer, not exactly known for his modesty. And he was flying somewhere, and during takeoff or landing, I'm not sure which, the captain announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, please fasten your seatbelts." And the light came on, and Muhammad Ali refused to fasten his seatbelt. And so a flight attendant approached him and said, "Please, sir, I need you to fasten your seatbelt." And Muhammad Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the flight attendant replied, "Superman don't need no airplane." And I wonder, sir, if perhaps somehow you've believed the lie that you're Superman. And especially in difficult, uncertain times, perhaps your narrative has been something along the lines of, "Listen, sweetheart, I don't have time to understand your issues right now. Like, hello, global pandemic, states of disaster. Just let me step out of this phone booth and do my Superman thing." Except Superman doesn't exist. As much as Wonder Woman doesn't exist, rock stars exist. You could be a rock star. You have the ultimate backstage pass. You are way more than Superman. You are a son of the Most High with prayerful access to the living God. Don't forfeit that privilege because you're withholding from your wife honor, understanding, partnership. Also, Superman flies with clenched fists, right? so much more powerful to spend time palms up in prayer. Remember, living with your palms up means you're not defensive, right? Again, you know who you are. You have nothing to prove. And that means you're not threatened by your wife's gifting. You honor her body, honor her brain, set her up to flourish. She will do you good. Single men, if I may respectfully say to you, don't be threatened by the lit lamp of a strong, God-fearing woman. You know, she won't make you look bad. She'll make you look better. Pursue her, marry her, honor her, pray for her. She'll be the crown of your life. She will do you good. Single woman, you're welcome. That word honor, it's a palms up kind of word, isn't it? We don't honor people with clenched fists. Like if I wanted to honor Ricky for the hours and hours and hours and hours he puts into making sure we can all enjoy online church every week, I wouldn't say, "Ricky, I just want to honor you." I'd say, "Sure, Ricky, I just want to honor you for how graciously and selflessly you serve." So maybe it's helpful to ask yourself, am I holding my phone with tight fists, or am I honoring my wife by making sure she has total access to that thing? Am I holding our finances with tight fists, or am I humble enough to seek my wife's wisdom, right? Because we all have blind spots, and we need the perspectives of those with whom we partner, and perhaps you need her prayers just as much as she needs your prayers. I want to close with another garden story. We get a fair amount of pedestrian traffic past our house because a lot of people who work in our suburb catch buses in the next street. And so in January, we planted some spinach outside our front gate close to the street so that our neighbors and people walking past could pick some spinach and take it home for supper. Now, the cynics would say, well, isn't that like asking for theft and trespassing? And we were like, well, no, we're actually inviting people to help themselves. Or people would say, like, you know, but won't people take advantage? Won't they take more than they need? What if they steal the plants? Well, you know, one or two of the plants have disappeared, but the rest are still there, and they keep growing, and people keep picking the spinach. So we planted the spinach knowing that it was a risk and that it may not work. But we did it anyway, because things inside our garden walls were safe enough and stable enough that we felt we had capacity to risk loving people outside our garden walls. And sure, folks might take advantage of our love, but we felt okay to love them anyway. And 3CI, if I think of our marriages at this time, I pray that in this weird, uncomfortable, unprecedented season we find ourselves in, I pray that we continue to look to Jesus for our foundation and our direction. I pray that from the safe spaces of our marriages, from our havens of mutual love and respect, we'd begin to make a difference. I pray we'd have capacity to reach outside of ourselves and into the lives of others, and that we begin to build and bless our communities. In Jesus' name, amen.